Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. We appreciate you listening every Sunday night at this time for Bible Crossfire, where we allow you to call in, ask a Bible question, make a comment, even debate, stand up for what you believe in a friendly way. If you believe that I'm teaching error on any Bible topic, be sure and let me know. If you can prove from the Bible that I'm teaching error, that I'm wrong about what the Bible says, then I'm going to change. Because I realize, as you do, that John 8:32 and many other passages teach that the truth will set us free from sin. And so, we must have the truth. 2 plus 2 cannot equal 4 and 5 at the same time. And it's the same in religion. What the Bible says is right. If anybody teaches something different than that, it's different than the truth. It will not set them free from sin. That's why we emphasize on this program that it is so important to study the Bible for yourself. Read it, and the Bible says if you'll read it, if you'll study it, Ephesians chapter 3, you can understand it. You can understand the truth by reading the Bible just like you can understand a letter your friend has written to you. You can find out the truth, you can believe the truth, you can obey the truth, you can set aside all these denominational doctrines, all these things that men have made up through the centuries, and go back to what the Bible originally said to begin with. That's what we need to do. Back to the Bible. What the Bible says. Now, while we're waiting on our first call, and by the way, the announcer said, of course, the number to call if you have a Bible question or comment is 877-655-6755. If you have a Bible question or comment, 877-655-6755. While we're waiting on our first call, let's continue the discussion we started last week about obeying the laws of the land. We began last week by quoting 1 Peter 2, verse 13, which reads, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." And we quoted some other passages, which I'm not going to read them all because we're going to quickly review what we went over last week and then get into some new material. We talked about how that would require us to obey the speed limit laws, for example. We're to obey every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. We're to obey the laws of the land if they don't contradict what God's law says. And so we talked about that. Acts 5, verse 29, when Peter and the other apostles were told by the authorities to quit preaching, they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And so when the laws of the land tell us to do something contrary to God's law, contrary to what the New Testament says, we're not to obey those laws. But any law that does not contradict the Bible, we should obey those laws. The next thing I wanted to talk about, which we didn't get to last week, is that there are also things that the law of the land allows that God's law does not. The law of the land allows many things that God's law does not allow. For example, bankruptcy. Bankruptcy is when you run up a big debt and the government allows you just to ignore your debt, not pay your debt, and everybody that you owe money is just, they're out. They're hard luck for them. They can't get paid from you because you declared bankruptcy. But the Bible tells us we have to pay our debts. Romans 13, verses 7 through 8 reads, "Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." So we're to render to all their dues. If we owe somebody, we are to pay. We're not to owe any man anything. You know, the Old Testament taught this too. Psalms 37, verse 21 says, "The wicked borroweth and payeth not again." So even though the laws of the United States say you can take bankruptcy and not pay your debts, the Bible says you have to pay your debts. Basically, if you don't pay your debts, you're stealing. Thomas from New Jersey, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Oh, my big Bible question is, I don't understand why so many Christians are now falling for this whole gender ideology thing. It's very disturbing because it clearly goes against the Bible and it goes against the natural world order.
I agree with you 100%, Thomas. I'm thinking of Romans 1, 26 and 27 when talking about homosexuality. So for this cause, God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. That's talking about lesbians. And then verse 27. Yeah. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which is meet. Gay marriage, homosexuality is condemned many places in the Bible, Old Testament and New. Go ahead, Thomas.
And also, you can still disagree with them and still love them and care about them. I just
right.
refuse to lie to someone and say it's healthy when high AIDS rates and high syphilis, gonorrhea, colon rectal disorders and all that. I don't feel right. Not only biblically but also biologically conscious. I just don't feel right lying to them. How is that being loving? Lying to them.
Thomas, you're exactly right. As a matter of fact, when we rebuke them in a kind and loving way for their sin, that's actually showing love. If we did not care for them, if we didn't love them, we would just ignore them and let them go off and lose their soul because of their sin. But we love their soul, we love them, so we warn them and say, you got to repent of this if you want to be saved. And that's not hating them, that's loving them. I agree with you 100%, Thomas.
And how is it, and also when you basically, promoting, because a lot of them, I believe, are, very confused people, and help, and promoting is not help, is not loving them. Promoting their lifestyle, normalizing, I don't think that's loving. That's not,
loving at all. The media may say that it's loving, but it's not. It's the opposite of love. The Bible says he that's talking about disciplining children, he that spares the rod hateth his child. And so a parent that loves his child will discipline his children. To not ever discipline them at all is not loving them. That's actually hating them, according to the Bible. Anything else, Thomas?
No, I really like your form. I feel better now that your principles are true to what the Bible says, because from what I see the way our world going, I believe there could Jesus could be coming. I don't know when. I don't know. You don't know, but you're supposed to. Aren't you supposed to be diligent about the seasons?
Thomas, thank you so much, very much for your call. When we talk about what the Bible says and how it condemns homosexuality and other sins, we are showing love, and we're showing our love and respect for God. If we respect God and what He says, then we're going to follow and teach what the Bible says, no matter what our society, no matter how liberal they become, no matter how much the media says we're biased or prejudiced, if we respect God, if we love God more than men, then we're going to stand for the truth on every issue, even if we are made fun of. That wouldn't make any difference to us because we know we're following Jesus Christ. Carla from South Carolina, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hi, good evening. Thanks for taking my call. My question is regarding when someone gives their heart to the Lord, we know their name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life and they're sealed to the day of redemption. My question is, or rather, I need some biblical support for those that have given their hearts to the Lord but then decide that they want to return to living a lifestyle of sin. I need some support regarding, is their name still written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Can they expect to have access to eternal life even though they decide to return to a life of sin?
Carla, the Lamb's Book of Life is like a book that is the list that God has. It's a list of the names of all the saved people, right?
Right.
Now, I want you to look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. Can you look at that, or are you driving?
I'm driving.
Well, I'm going to read it to you. Here Jesus is speaking to the church at Sardis in the book of Revelation. He says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." So it says the person talking to Christians, if we overcome, and that means, I guess, overcoming temptation and or persecution, he will not blot our name out of that book of life. But now that implies that if we don't overcome temptation, for example, what will happen, Carla?
The name will be blotted out.
Our name will be blotted out. And since that list represents the names of all the saved people, if our name is blotted out, would we still be saved?
No, we would not.
No, we would not. There's a simple passage that I like to turn to first. I have this challenge sometimes I make, Carla, to the radio audience, and I think I'm exaggerating a little, but I challenge the audience to find, just pick any random page in the Bible, and I believe I can find at least one verse on that page, any random page in the Bible, that teaches against this once saved, always saved doctrine. Now, maybe that's an exaggeration, but the Bible, without exaggeration, is full of passages teaching that you have to live faithful to God to be saved. Another term for this once saved, always saved doctrine, the way that most churches put it, they say you can't fall from grace. But, Carla, listen to this verse in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. It says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Now, does that sound like a person, a Christian, can fall from grace, or they can't fall from grace?
They certainly can.
Yeah, see, and so we obey the gospel to become a Christian. We believe, as the song says, we trust and obey. And then after that, we have to live faithful unto death, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Keep obeying Christ so that we can remain in a fellowship with Christ, in a saved relationship. Does that make sense, Carla?
Yes, that makes a lot of sense. And that Revelation scripture really brings it home for me. I think you said Revelation 3, 5.
Yes. Now, here's what I'm going to do, Carla.
That's perfectly clear. I appreciate that. Yes.
Yeah, I've got about a list of about 25 passages that all, each one conclusively prove that this idea of once saved, always saved is false. Now, if you'll send me an email asking for that, I'll send you that outline that contains about 20 to 25 passages. Every single one of them is conclusive. My email address is BibleCrossfire@email.com. That's pretty simple. Can you remember that?
BibleCrossfire@gmail.com?
Not Gmail, but email.
Email.
E instead of G. Yeah.
Okay. Yes.
BibleCrossfire@gmail.com. Send me, and anybody else in the audience, just send me an email saying I would like that list of verses that proves that once saved, always saved is a false teaching, and I'll send that to you. And you can consider it, and then perhaps we can correspond about it over email, Carla.
That is so helpful, because often I come across people who say they're saved and love the Lord but live in a lifestyle contrary, so I just needed some scripture to be able to minister and witness to them on that. Thank you.
Send
so
me that
much.
Email. Carla, thanks for your call. Send me that email, and we'll talk further throughout the week over email.
Will do. Thanks so much. Bye-bye.
Thanks for your call. So I've just given the audience my email address. One other thing I'd like to mention, and I mentioned this last week and got one or two requests. I send out a weekly email message. It's usually pretty short, like two or three paragraphs long at the most. I send that out once a week. It's called Doctrine Matters. In other words, what we teach doctrinally is important. It matters. If you'd like to be put on that email list, I'll send you that email once a week, a different Bible topic. Request that at BibleCrossfire@email.com. BibleCrossfire@email.com. E is an elephant, not Gmail. And I'll put you on that mailing list once a week, Doctrine Matters. We would just love to do that. It's free of charge, of course. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. We've had two great callers so far. The number to call is 877-655-6755. Now, another thing besides bankruptcy that the government now allows that the Bible does not is abortion. And we all know that's a controversial topic in our society. The government started allowing abortion years and years ago. It was considered murder, just like the Bible teaches it is. But in 1973, they started allowing abortion, but the Bible does not allow that. I'm going to read you Exodus 21, 22 through 24 from the New King James Version. And now listen carefully to get the point. It says, if men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Now here's what it sounds like that passage is saying to me in the Old Testament. Say two men get in a fight and a woman with who's pregnant loses her child, or she gives premature birth. It's basically saying, though, if no harm follows, I think what that means is that the baby, even though it's born prematurely, is okay. Then he's going to have to pay a payment that the judges determine. But if the harm follows, that means if the baby, when it's born prematurely due to the fight, is born dead, dies, then it's going to be an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And that meant in the Old Testament, if you killed somebody, you were put to death. And so it was considered murder. It looks like this passage is teaching. It was considered murder if you got into a fight and even accidentally caused the baby to be prematurely born, but that caused the death of a child, then you were executed just like any other murderer. Abortion is murder. And the Bible clearly condemns that over and over and over. For example, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 21, the Bible gives us a list of sins. We're at the end of the list. It says, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So people who commit murder, doctors who perform abortions, and anybody that goes along with it, they're committing murder, or they're becoming a partaker in that evil deed, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. So even though the government, our government in America, allows abortion, the Bible does not allow it. It's murder. So we should not do it, even though the government says it's okay. The government is just wrong about that. Charles from Georgia, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please. Hey, Charles, you have to turn your radio down or you'll get confused. Turn your radio completely down and go ahead with your Bible question or comment.
My question is, in 1 John, I believe it says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then
right.
Somewhere else in there it says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, John is talking to Christians there. And it sounds like what you were saying previously is that once you become a Christian, if you sin, then you haven't been an overcomer. And if you haven't been an overcomer all the time, then your name's blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, do you believe that after you become a Christian, you don't ever sin again? That you can't commit sin?
No, I don't believe that at all. A Christian does sin, but you quoted 1 John 1:9, and let me read it for you. You're in the right passage, but let me quote verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you're right, this is written to Christians. Now, that verse clearly says if we'll confess our sins, if we'll own up to them, we'll admit that we've committed, if we repent of them, God will forgive us. Now, what's the implication there, Charles? What if a Christian commits sin, which we all do, but we're not willing to confess them. We're not willing to own up to them. We're not willing to make them right. We're not willing to repent of them. This says, if we confess them, he'll forgive us. What does that mean if we refuse to confess them, Charles?
It means that we carry the burden and the consequences of the sin in our life, but it doesn't mean that you lose your salvation.
Well, it means, it says here...
How do you read that in there? You're trying to say that if you don't confess your sin, then you forfeited your salvation.
Well, what
That's
it
what
says,
leading to.
Charles, what it says is if we confess our sins, he will forgive us of our sins. That implies that if we don't confess our sins, he won't forgive us. And the Bible, of course, teaches in many places like Revelation 21 that sin will not enter into heaven. You have to be forgiven of your sins. That's what salvation is. Salvation from sin. That's what we're talking about. And so if you haven't been forgiven for your sins, you haven't been saved from your sins. And you're right. We have to face the consequences of our sins if we're not willing to change and repent of them, to confess them. And the consequences of sin are Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death, spiritual death. The wages of sin is death. And so if a Christian sins and he's unwilling to repent, he's unwilling to confess it, that means he's in rebellion against God. God does not forgive him of that sin, and his sins separate him from God. Isaiah 59 verse 2, the wages of sin is death. He loses the spiritual life that he had. It's just like what we read in Revelation chapter 3 verse 5. That is so plain a first grader could understand it. If we do not overcome temptation, persecution, God will blot our name out of the book of life. And if we're not in the book of life anymore, that proves conclusively, no doubt about it, that we have lost our salvation. If you're not in the book of life, you're not saved. And you can't get in the book of life to start with unless you were saved to begin with. Here's some people whose names were blotted out. And 1 John 1, verse 9, goes along with that perfectly. Yes, Christians do sin. Hopefully they don't commit a lot of sins, but they do sin occasionally. But Christians repent of their sins. They confess their sins. They ask God to forgive them, and God is merciful, and He does forgive them. But if they refuse to repent, if they refuse to confess, according to 1 John 1:9, and it's clear here also, they will not be forgiven. Forgiven is the same thing as saying saved from sin, so they're not saved anymore. That's just what the Bible teaches. The only argument against it is that people don't like it. People want it the other way so they can feel comfortable in their sin or live any old way they want to and still be saved. There is no biblical argument against it. The Bible says it on almost every page. Once saved, always saved is a false doctrine. It leads many people to live in a worldly way who would live godly if they were taught the truth that you have to remain godly to remain saved. You know, another thing that the government allows way more than they used to, but that the Bible does not allow, is divorce. The government allows divorce, but the Bible does not allow divorce. In Matthew 19:9, Jesus said, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery." Most states will allow divorce for about any reason, like incompatibility. But Jesus said, if you divorce for any reason other than fornication, and you remarry, you commit adultery. So the government may allow it, but a divorce, such a divorce, but God does not allow that. Chris from Georgia, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hey, I have just a comment about, and I say it with a lot of respect, my friend, but I have a comment about what you were just telling the last caller about losing salvation. You know, there are passages in the book of John that not a single one will be taken from Christ's hands, and I'm sure you know the verse that I'm talking about. That's one. And then the second one I want to talk to you about is the thief on the cross. You know, we don't know exactly what he said. All we know is he just believed. So you've got to be careful representing what you say is a loss of salvation. I don't read it the way you do, and you're coming across as an absolute, sir, and I just respectfully want to tell you, be careful of your interpretation of Scripture. I don't read it quite the way that you do. And
thank you for your call, Chris. Thank you for your call. We're going to have to go off the air in just a minute, so I have to be very quick here. There is no verse that says none will be taken away from him. The Bible teaches that, I guess it could say none would be taken from, but we can voluntarily leave the Lord. That's what we're talking about. The devil can't snatch us away, but we can voluntarily leave the Lord. The thief on the cross does not come into this discussion. He did not really even have an opportunity to lose his salvation. One other thing I'd like to mention that the law, the government will allow, but the Bible does not allow, and that's homosexuality and gay marriage. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11, it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, nor the fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And so homosexuals and sodomites will not inherit the kingdom of God. I know our government says they will, but they will not. Jim from Louisiana, make it quick. Go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, I just want to see how you reconcile the heroes of faith in Hebrews in terms of they sinned later in life after they seem to be close to God, like God. David was a man after God's own heart, yet later on he sinned in his later life, and Noah and countless others.
Thank you for your call, Jim. Well, let's just let David illustrate that. Yes, David sinned, but he repented of his sin in 2 Samuel 12, and the Bible says, Nathan said, speaking for God, your sin has been put away. So he was forgiven because he repented of his sin. But suppose he hadn't repented, he would have been lost. We appreciate you listening tonight. Check out Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, to see another verse that proves that once saved, always saved is not true.